be praying for Jessany now. She's coming to the end of her sojourn in Dublin and heading out towards greener pastures or different pastures. I don't know if they're greener than Dublin, but they're different pastures, heading off to college here in a couple of weeks. She's excited. I'm sure she's got some nervousness. She grew up here all of her life, and now she's leaving us. So we don't know what we'll do without her, but we're happy to see you go forward. Thank you for your ministry here to us. And then I failed to mention a couple of other people this morning as I was going through our list of who did what. And I know people don't do things because they want to be recognized. And most of you, when I call your name and you do something, I know you want to crawl under a chair. But please don't. That would look funny. But Walt and Sue also helped this week. Walt helped with the steeple project, Walt Lawton. I didn't see him climbing the ladder. I guess that's why his name didn't come to mind. But thank you, Walt, for your help. And Sue did a little painting in the ladies' bathroom, and her mother supervised, so that was good. So we were glad to have them. Thank you for your efforts to try to do the best that we can with what God's given to us. And God's doing some good things in our church. Let's keep it going, okay? All right, this morning we're going to begin a new series. We just finished, 26, 28 messages on the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to move into a new series. It's called, I've titled the series, A Practical Christian Training from the Church's First Pastor. And it's in the book of James. So, Practical Christian Training from the Church's First Pastor. We're just going to get started here today, and then we're going to go from there and see how long it takes to get through it. It's an amazing book, wonderful book, very practical book. And so if you would, turn to the book of James. Bob read some of the first few verses for us this morning a few minutes ago, and one of my favorite books. I remember as a teenager, we had a youth pastor who really drilled into us the need to know God's Word, and he would have us stand in Sunday school, and he'd say, "All right, we're going to memorize the book of James." And he'd say, "All right, you stand up and you quote it with us, and when you can't quote it anymore, you sit down." I think I got about three verses in and sat down. But we got into it, and we began to understand the value of it, and it was amazing to me all that God has in these five chapters or so of this little book. Practical Christian Training from the Church's First Pastor. It's the first of the New Testament books in chronological order, not in the order that is in our Bibles, but chronologically, James is the first book that was written to Christians. And it was written by the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. And we're going to get into more details about him. But he was very close, and you'll see amazingly how close he was to the Lord Jesus Christ and his association with him. And I think that you will find it to be a very practical book. It was very much a continuance almost, and meant much of what James teaches is reflected as a continuance of what Jesus taught in that great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, which was the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. So James wanted to pass that along to his people in this church. It was a large church. If you read in the book of Acts, you'll see that there was one point where Peter got up and preached, and 3,000 people got saved on that day, and then were added to the church. You can see later on where the church grew to 5,000. It grew to large numbers. And all the Christians were gathering there in Jerusalem. It was the place to be. I'm reminded a lot of times of these large churches that you see. And I've pastored large churches, and there's nothing wrong with a large church. But sometimes those large churches get very comfortable, and you just say, "Well, I can just kind of slip in and slip out, and nobody's going to miss me." Whereas I think if you look around, you probably know who's on vacation this week, don't you? You know who's gone. And because we're a little more accountable for it because of a small group. But you know, to a certain extent, that's kind of what the Lord Jesus wanted. He did tell us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, "You'll receive power. Now get out there and preach the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth." But you can't do all of that from Jerusalem. You got to get up and go. They didn't have radio. They didn't have television. They didn't have a mail system like we have today. They didn't have all of the advantages, telegraph or anything like that. So God sent persecution. And that persecution was centralized in Jerusalem. And because of the persecution, the Christians were then dispersed throughout the world. And this book was written from their first pastor to the churches that were scattered abroad. Look at that first verse. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which were scattered abroad, greeting. And we'll get into that verse today. That's it. There's a lot in there. You would say, really? One verse? Yeah, we'll see. You'll see there's something in there. I want you to see, though, before we dig into that verse, the similarities and the things that James got throughout the book of throughout the book in this book of James. You see, many of the same principles that are taught in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to share you some of them. There were some principles about adversity that are shared with James and the Sermon on the Mount. In James chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." You go to verse 12, it says in James chapter 1, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." James chapter 5, in verse 10, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience." And that reminds me, and as I've studied through in Matthew chapter 5, what did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? "Blessed are those which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So you see, James understands the principle of blessing in adversity. And so as we go through the book, you're going to see that theme running through. You're going to see the theme of the single eye, or keeping focused, is going to be part of it. And that's shared in the Sermon on the Mount. James chapter 1, verse 8, look there. "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways," right? James 4, in verse 8, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." Get your focus where it should be. And then you get to the Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus said, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. If thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" So we see this theme of keeping your eye focused. Be single-minded. Stick to what it is that's really important. Keep your priorities where they should be. We're going to get to that theme in the book. We're going to see about wrath. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 19. James chapter 1 and verse 19 down to 21. "Wherefore, my brethren, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members?" James 4, verse 1, I'm sorry. But, you see, so there's this idea of wrath and our anger. And that is also reflected in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:22, Jesus said, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." And then we see also the theme of the royal law, going back and forth between this gospel of, or this epistle of James and the Sermon on the Mount. James chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well." You know, because not long ago we preached on this. Matthew 7, verse 12, "Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Now I have about 6 more pages of these kind of similarities that go back and forth between the Sermon on the Mount and the book of James. And I'm not going to do that to you right now. But I want you to understand, this is one of the first books, and James is just echoing over and over again what the Lord Jesus Christ said. And he's drilling in things. You see, this is what the Scriptures does. It teaches line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. Which is why you need to continue reading your Bible. By the way, how are you doing with that? Some of you started off gung-ho at the beginning of the year. I'm going to read through my Bible.
Are you still sticking with it? You're still sticking with it. I can tell you, of all the books that you can read, you're never going to do any better than reading the Bible.
Amen.
It'll change, transform your life like no other book. Stay with it. Learn the things God wants you to learn. Don't get bogged down and quit. When you run into the hard spots, keep reading. Get those names you can't pronounce. Well, just do like D.L. Moody did and skip to the next verse and keep going. And you'll do just fine. Now, I want to give you kind of a basic outline of the book as we just kind of get started here. You're going to see at first, the first thing you see is the greeting. We're going to look at that this morning. And then you're going to see a maturity in the face of trials and temptations throughout chapter 1. We're going to kind of look through that. It'll refer in other places. Then you're going to see maturity in the service of the Lord, how to serve the Lord and be faithful in those things. Maturity in the use of the tongue, when we get to James chapter 3, the tongue's a fire, a world of iniquity. It talks about that. You're going to see maturity in the pressures of life, and then maturity in handling resources. So this is a very practical book on how to really grow in the things of God, how to grow and mature in the walk with the Lord. But I think it's interesting for us to know this. There's some things we need to know, first of all, about the author of this book. Of course, we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness. Holy men of old spake that they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So this wasn't just James's idea. And this just wasn't a repeating, a parroting of the Sermon on the Mount. The Holy Spirit worked in James's life. And the Holy Spirit transformed James and saved James and then set him apart to write this book and to pastor this church and to influence all these people who had once been in this church but were now spread throughout the world and to whom he wrote this letter. He was a man that was very unique. I think it's really great the way that he called what he called himself. He called himself a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Servant. The word, the Greek word behind that word servant is doulos. Heard that word, first time I ever heard that word, we were running a camp out in California. And it was a ministry camp. There was a group of young people who had come to help us. We had this big castle out there and we were working on it, trying to fix things up. We had a speaker that week who called it a doulos camp. I said, what in the world is a doulos camp? And then he explained to me the word. And it basically means a slave, a servant, but a joyful servant, someone who's very glad to be the servant. It's a privilege to be a servant of this person because the one I am serving is a great and wonderful and loving king. And James describes himself as that. And when you learn more about who he is, you're going to see how amazing that is that he would be allowed to call himself that. Now, there were several Jameses in the Bible that were mentioned. There's James, the son of Zebedee. He's one of the apostles, one of the 12 apostles. He was a fisherman. He and his brother John, who wrote the Gospel of John, the book of Revelation as well. They were fishermen. James, the son of Zebedee, was probably the older of the two. And he was referred to as a fisherman. He left his nets. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus calls James, the son of Zebedee. Matthew 10, verse 2, Mark 1, 19, Mark 3, 17, Mark 10, 35, Luke 5, 10. These guys are presented. And they became followers of the Lord. James and John were some in the inner circle of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard of the Mount of Transfiguration, right? Where Jesus went up to the top of the mountain and there was transfigured and his garments glowed and he met there with Moses and Elijah and talked and they wanted to raise up a booth for them and all those things. And they were part of that inner circle. They were the ones that were called close to the Lord Jesus as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was a very close apostle of the Lord Jesus. But look in your Bibles at Acts chapter 12 for just a moment and we'll see that probably he was not the author of the book of James. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. About the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. This is the beginning of the persecution there in Jerusalem. And he killed James, the brother of John, son of Zebedee, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. So he was really among the first of the martyrs of the church.
So he couldn't have been the pastor of the church because, well, he'd gone to heaven already. Hard to pastor a church from heaven. So he'd gone up.
Well, there's another James here in the New Testament that's listed as a possibility. And his name is James, the son of Alphaeus, another one of the disciples. He's only mentioned in about 4 verses in the New Testament. He's mentioned in Matthew 10, Mark 3, Luke 6, and Acts 1. And in another place, he's called James the Less, or James the Younger, if you look at another translation. And so he was an important apostle, a disciple of the Lord, a follower of the Lord. Some say that after the Lord died and went back to heaven, he went out to Persia and there preached the gospel and was martyred over there. We don't know all the details there, but there doesn't seem to be much evidence that he would have been the author of the book. He was James the Less, not because he was not important. He was James the Less probably because he was younger than James the son of Zebedee, or he may have been shorter, but he was called James the Less. So those two Jameses were probably not. By the way, James was a very common name for the Hebrews, for the Jews. If you look it up in the Greek, the word is Jacobos, is how the name is. Jacobos. Jacob is what the original name would have been in the Hebrew, but when it translated into Greek, they, for some reason, went to James. Some people say that's maybe because King James, who translated the King James Bible, just wanted his name in the Bible. I don't think that's what it was. But there, for some reason, we translated it into English, Jacob became James, and I don't know why. So, who was Jacob? Jacob was the son of Abraham, right, in the Old Testament. Jacob was the son of Abraham, and his name was changed to Israel. So can you see why Jacob would have been a very popular name among the Israelites, the Hebrews, the Jews? He was considered one of the patriarchs, the fathers of their nation. And yet James is the English derivative through the Greek somehow to us. The other James that's mentioned in the Bible is an unusual one. And I believe he's the one who's the author of this book. And this is what is amazing to me. He calls himself a servant. But when you know who he is, it makes it hard for you to believe that he would be willing to call himself a servant. A servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls himself a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an interesting thing about that. James 1:1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that do? That elevates Jesus Christ to equality with God, right? It's one of the proofs that Jesus Christ is God. There are people that want to tell you he's the Son of God, but he's not God. But how can you be this? The Bible says no man can serve two masters, for he'll love the one and hate the other. So how can you serve God and the Lord Jesus Christ except they be the same person? They're God in the flesh. Jesus was God in the flesh. So there's a lot of interesting things in this verse. But who was this James? Who was this man? Luke chapter 2, verse 7. You know the Christmas story. You've heard it many times, right? It says there, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The firstborn son of Mary was Jesus, our Savior. Why would she call him his firstborn son if there wasn't going to be a secondborn son or a thirdborn son? He wouldn't. She would have just said she brought forth her son. The scripture says he was the firstborn son. Now there are those who want to say that Mary remained a perpetual virgin all of her life and never had any more children. Well, if that's the case, why would she have gotten married? But she was married. She was married to a carpenter. She had a real marriage, a full marriage, with all of the innuendos, all of the things that could go along with marriage. And she brought forth her firstborn son, though he was virgin-born, and he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He was totally unique because he was God squeezed into a single cell, placed in the virgin's womb, as prophesied in the book of Isaiah and in other places. She did have other sons. The natural way that children are born into this world. Look in your Bibles at Matthew chapter 13 for a moment. Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, at the end of this chapter, towards the end of this chapter, Jesus has been preaching and teaching, and the crowds are thronging, and a lot of things are going on. And Matthew chapter 13 is recorded also in Mark chapter 6, other places. Mark chapter 13, verse 53, it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence, and when he was come into his own country, that would have been Galilee, where Mary was and Joseph had lived, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son?" These people had seen Jesus. They watched him grow up. He grew up like every other little boy. It wasn't different. If you look in the Apocrypha, there are stories in there about Jesus as a little baby, or as a little child, doing miraculous things with birds and other things like that. Those are legends. Those are not true things. But it says, verse 55, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary?" Okay, we knew that. "And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters," verse 56, "are they not all with us?" So we know that Jesus had half-siblings. Now, I've had people explain to me and they say, "Oh, no. Mary was a virgin all of her life. She didn't have any other children. These people were spiritual brethren. They were not physical brethren. They were not physical siblings." Well, then the logic would carry that Mary was only a spiritual mother and not a physical mother either. No. Jesus did have half-brothers through Mary and Joseph's marital relationship. And the first one listed in this list is a fellow named James. Now, how many of you have brothers and sisters? I see hands going up all over the place. I have three brothers and a sister. And I would never, though I respect them, I respect my brother Paul. I respect my brother Mike. I respect my brother Tim. I love my sister Dawn. I do. But I wouldn't go in James chapter 1, verse 1, and say, "Dan, a servant of Paul or Mike or Tim or Dawn." That'd be really hard for me. Wouldn't it be hard for you? The Bible tells us that a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and among his own kinsmen. Right? In Mark chapter 3 and verse 21, there's a time when his brothers, it says in the King James, his friends, thought that Jesus was beside himself. If you look at the ESV, it says his family thought he was beside himself. In the New American Standard, it says his own people thought he was beside himself. The Greek word is opara atus. It means those belonging to him. It sounds like his family, doesn't it? His family thought Jesus was crazy. They didn't want to believe in him. Matter of fact, John chapter 7 and verse 5 says, "For neither did his brethren believe in him." So the entire time that Jesus Christ is out preaching to the multitudes, he's healing the sick, he's raising the dead, he's doing these wonderful things, he's walking on water, he's calming storms, all of these things. And people were believing on him and following him and going with him and becoming his disciples. The whole time his family says, you're just a carpenter's kid. You're just like us. What are you doing? Get back to the carpenter's shop. So the whole time Jesus is walking on the face of the earth, his family is rejecting him. James was among those that rejected him. So if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and your family does this to you, you're not alone, folks. If they did it to Jesus, don't be surprised if they do it to you. Stay faithful, though. Truth is truth, right?
Amen.
Stick to the truth. Jesus stuck to the truth. Jesus kept doing what he was doing. He knew what his mission was in life. You remember as a 12-year-old boy, he went into the temple and he stayed there and talked with the Pharisees, and he was an amazing one because, of course, he was the author of Scripture. So he knew the Scriptures well. And so when they began to talk about the Scriptures, they were amazed at his answers and at his questions. And Joseph and Mary walked off and left him. Remember, then they come back and said, "Jesus, what are you doing?" He said, "Don't you know it must be about my Father's business?"
Amen.
He knew who his real father was. And they kept all those things and pondered them in their hearts. Mary believed, but the rest of the family found it very difficult to look at Jesus as the Messiah. James was among them. But an interesting thing happens. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 7, it lists all the people. It tells us the gospel. And what happens here? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 7, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then He was seen of Cephas," that's Peter, "then of the 12, the other disciples. After that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." Verse 7, "But after that He was seen of James." Jesus, after He rose from the grave, went to visit His brother James. And I believe that was the moment when James said, "Whoa, Jesus is not just a carpenter's son. Carpenter's sons don't come out of a grave. Sons of God do." And he put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14. And you see there was a great prayer meeting in an upper room as they waited for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And in that listing of those who were there, you have the apostles, you have Mary, and it says, "and his brethren." If you go back to the place where we listed Jesus' brothers and sisters, there are a couple of names that stick out. One of them was James. The other one was Judas, the author of the book of Jude. People who didn't believe in Jesus during His life, but they saw Him after He was resurrected and said, there's much more to this than what we originally thought. And they put their trust in Jesus, not as His brother, not as their sibling, not as their co-carpenter in the carpenter shop, but as the Son of God, who came into the world to save them from their sins. And they recognized the need and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go back to James chapter 1. Oh, let me tell you more about James before we do this. James, after his conversion, really got it. Have you ever seen people who get saved and, man, their whole world just gets turned upside down, right? Everything's different. They live, 2 Corinthians 5:17, that says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things are become new." Well, that's exactly what happened to James. James left the carpenter shop and he became a leader in the church at Jerusalem. He came up through the ranks. Hey, listen, he was in great company in the church of Jerusalem. He was with Peter and James, the other James, John, the other apostles. They were all there in that church of Jerusalem at the beginning, with the exception of Judas, who hanged himself after he had betrayed the Lord Jesus. They had the cream of the crop in Jerusalem, and James was there among them. And he must have learned. Of course, throughout his life, he'd observed Jesus. Of course, he'd observed Jesus, and that even as a kid, he never sinned. He'd been very close to Him. You all have siblings. You know when your brothers and sisters sin, don't you? Sure. If Jesus had sinned, James would have known. He still didn't want to accept it. But eventually he did. When he saw the resurrection, he understood, now this makes sense. How could this guy be so like this unless he's different than the rest of us? And it says in Acts chapter 12, we read where they killed James, the brother of John. And then you get to the end of that particular passage in Acts chapter 12. This is the passage in Acts chapter 12 where Peter, you know, said, I read you the verses that says they killed James. And then he proceeded further to take Peter. Remember I read that to you? And then you have in the verses that follow, verses 4 and on down throughout the chapter, that record of what happened to Peter. They took Peter into prison and they chained him up. And then there were people praying for Peter. And in the middle of that prayer meeting, during that prayer meeting, an angel goes down to Peter's jail cell, wakes him up, I think kicks him in the side, I don't know how he did it exactly, but woke him up and said, now it's time for you to go back to the prayer meeting. And Peter thinks it's a dream, but he gets up and starts to walk out. And as he does, the chains fall off and the doors open. And it's like the supermarket, you know, the door just goes like that. And out he goes. And he heads back. And he finally goes to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark. Not a different one. Verse 12 talks about that in Acts 12:12. It says in verse 13, and as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came and hearkened named Rhoda, and when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. They said unto her, thou art mad. I love that. They're praying for Peter to get out of jail, but when he gets out of jail, they don't believe it happened. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. They really didn't believe it happened. But Peter continued knocking. And when they'd opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, go show these things unto James. Peter was recognizing James as an authority figure. Wow, all things do become new. James has now gone through the rank and he has now become what we would call the senior pastor of the church at Jerusalem. Peter and the other apostles ended up being dispersed abroad in other places. How would you like to have had the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ as your pastor? Sorry, I can't make that claim. But he became the leader of the church. In Acts chapter 15, there was a great dispute about whether or not the new Gentiles who come to know the Lord had to go through all of the rituals of becoming a Jew, for instance, circumcision. And James was the one who said no. James was the one, and when he said it, all the other apostles got in line. Because they recognized the hand of God upon this man. Now, that being said, James goes back in James chapter 1 and verse 1, and there's more I could tell you about him. He was probably a married man. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 5, Paul said, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as the other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord? And Cephas. So James was probably a married man, pastor of the church of Jerusalem, someone that the other apostles felt the need to go to for confirmation of truth and to settle disputes and to be the leader. I would say that James was a highly qualified man, somebody who was highly respected. Somebody who people could look to and say, this is the kind of Christian I should be like. And yet, when I go back to James chapter 1 and verse 1, by the way, the title of today's message is The Attitude of the Author. What does he call himself? James, a doulos of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He never mentions his relationship to Jesus as a sibling. Wouldn't you think that would be something that you want to tell the church? Hey, listen to me. I'm the brother of Jesus. He never mentions himself as the senior pastor of the church at Jerusalem. He never mentions himself as the judge of disputes among the disciples. He could have.
James was a humble man. In spite of his credentials, in spite of his pedigree, in spite of everything good people could have said about him, in spite of the fact that he was writing this book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, if a guy like that simply serves humbly, without boasting, without pride, without the need to be recognized, don't you think that's the way we should serve?
Amen.
I thank you for those of you who serve in our church that way. And I'm glad to know that when I call names out, people get nervous. The Bible does say, give honor to whom honor is due. That's why we do it. But let's not let our heads swell. Do me a favor as your pastor. If you ever sense that I have a hard time getting my head through a door, poke a pin in it. We need to stay humble before our God. What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to walk humbly before thy God? James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which were scattered abroad. Why were they scattered abroad? Persecution. Trouble. People being thrown into jail. Threats of death over their head. A fellow named Saul running through, looking for opportunities to arrest every Christian he can get. He's breathing out threatenings. He's got permission from the Jewish synagogue and all of the Pharisees and Sadducees to capture them and put them in chains. And they're running from him and they're going to foreign countries where they got weird food and weird cultures and they don't know Jesus and they don't know Abraham, and they don't know anything about the Jewish culture, and the people are going out there. And what does James begin the book with in the end of this first verse? Greeting. Greeting. Now, that's not just hello. My brothers and I tease my mom when she picks up the phone. We call her and she says, hello. And we tease him, Mom, you drinking again? What's going on? No. No, that's not the idea here. It's not just a forced greeting. It's not just an acknowledgement that somebody is on the other end of the line. No, the Greek word for that greeting is speaking of joy, gladness, good news. This is great. And then he goes into the next verse. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. We'll get to that another point. But this humble servant of the Lord, who had every reason to be proud, who had every reason to be maybe discouraged because these people who had been in his church is now dissipating, and they're being forced out of the church, and the numbers are going down in the church, but they're going into the world with the gospel because of the persecution. In the middle of all this, he's humble and he's joy-filled.
Amen.
That's what I want for you. That's what the Lord wants for you.
Amen.
There's a lot in one little verse, isn't there? Well, you learn the history behind it. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to be studying God's word this way. You need to be reading it. You need to get the history. You need to understand it. And you will find wonderful gems in God's word. But the challenge for you today is, are you like James? Or are you puffed up about your Christianity? Well, I've been saved for 50 years or 30 years or 10 years. And I don't do what those people do. And I'm different. I've given a lot to this church, and so people ought to respect me. You know, don't treat me bad. You ought to honor me because of what I've done. No, that's not the attitude of James. God used him mightily.
Are you joyful? Are you one of those Christians that look like you've been kissing the back end of a porcupine? I've met a few. Sucking lemons and then kissing a porcupine. I don't want to be around those people. Do you want to be used of God? Quit acting like that. Ask God to give you the joy.
Hallelujah.
Find a smile. Be gracious. Be kind. Recognize that you're just a servant of God. And that's not a bad thing. It's a wonderful privilege.
Amen.
To serve a good king. If you don't know him, you're missing out on it, by the way. If you're here today, and I know some of you are, then you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're like James was before he came to the understanding that Jesus was more than just a carpenter's son or another human being. You're still living in doubt, or you're still living in denial, whatever it is. You're hanging on to something else. It's time to repent and turn from everything else you're trusting in and put your trust, as James did, in the only one who can save you from your sins.
Amen.
Acts 4:12 says, "There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Some of you have heard the gospel many times and you still are not sure what to do with it. It's time. Today's the day of salvation. Will you put your trust in the Lord, as James did, and watch what God will do with you if you'll give your life to Him? Father, thank you for the testimony of this man, this half-brother of the Lord, whose life was so transformed. For the way that you used him, you turned him from a scoffer and a skeptic into a powerful leader for you. Thank you for his humility and thank you for his joy. Those of us who know him, know Jesus as Savior, I pray that you'll give us that type of spirit. Help us to have that kind of an attitude. It'll take that type of an attitude to impact this world. But we also ask, God, that those who are still the skeptics, that you would work in their hearts. Enlighten them as only you can. May the Holy Spirit turn the light on in their hearts. Lord, help them to come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, as many of us in this room have. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.